19 tonight, but there's going to be some lead up to it, so a little bit of time to get there. My name is Gordon Johnson, for those of you who do not know, and I'm one of the assisting pastors on staff. I'm in the middle of a beauty treatment on my face. The dermatologist said it's supposed to kill all the damaged cells on my face, and I don't know if it's making any improvement or not, hopefully, but I guess I have a lot of damaged cells on my face, so that explains a lot, probably. So hopefully I'll look days younger when it's all done. So it doesn't burn or itch, so I don't have to look at it. There's no mirror up here, so you guys are actually have to suffer more through this. Okay, since God's judgment on the world is coming, we know that. Who does he deliver from that judgment? How does one get ready for this oncoming judgment of God? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul gives a Jewish history lesson to the church in Corinth. He reminds them of the value of learning from decisions made by those in the past. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, "These things, these stories, these events in the Bible, and they're written for this reason. These things happen to them as an example for us. They're not one and done." In other words, there's something that happened that we can learn from today and glean from today. He reminds, they are written down to warn us who live at the end of the age, especially our group. The book of Luke records Jesus talking to his disciples about his second coming. He was instructing them on what those times would be like and what those alive could then expect. In the middle of this discourse, he tells them to remember a specific event in their scriptures, our Old Testament, and especially one particular person. He told them that remembering this person would help future believers know the proper focus and priorities that would be needed in the end times. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 17:32. One sentence. "Remember Lot's wife." Of all the characters, all the people who existed in the Old Testament regarding end times, Lot's wife is who we are to remember and look to as a warning and understand what we should then, how we should order our lives and be ready for the judgment of God. Now, to more fully understand this context of this family and event, it's good to have a little understanding of those involved. So the story of Lot's family goes back to the book of Genesis in chapter 11, verse 27. So I'm going to summarize it here. A man named Terah had three sons, Nahor, Haran, and Abram. Haran married and had a son named Lot and his two daughters. He then died, Haran did, before his father died, Lot's grandfather, and left his son Lot fatherless, but he had two uncles. One of his uncles, Nahor, married Lot's older sister, who was named Milcah. Nahor and Milcah were also the grandparents of Rebekah, who became the wife of Isaac, Abraham's son. So there's Lot. His dad was no longer living. One of his uncles married his sister, so that's awkward. And Uncle Abram and Aunt Sarai, who is Abram's half-sister, have no children, so Lot probably spent quite a bit of time with Abram and Sarai. One day, Grandpa Terah grabbed Abram and Lot and moved them and their families to a town called Haran, no connection to Lot's father of the same name. It was over 650 miles north, so moving out of your hometown into another area is nothing new. It's not a modern invention. But this was not due to a rift in the family, because in a few years, Abraham would direct one of his servants to go back to that same location, Ur, and find a wife for his son Isaac. Now, it was in Haran that God spoke to Abram and instructed him to leave his relatives and move further south to Canaan, which is now called Israel today. God also gave Abram that great promise of becoming a nation through his son, who would not be born for another 25 years. Lot decided to go with Abram, even though he certainly knew the instruction that God had given Abram to separate from his family. Abram wouldn't have made that a secret, but he still went with him. Lot had the opportunity to spend another 60 years with his grandfather in Haran and then give Abram a chance to fully obey God's direction in leaving his family. But Lot was kind of like that pesky neighborhood kid who was always wanting to hang out with the older kids and bigger kids and at the annoyance of them. I'm not saying Abram was annoyed, but he kind of had that characteristics. After a diversion to Egypt due to a severe drought in Canaan, Abram at that time gained considerable wealth in gifts of livestock that Pharaoh gave to Abram for the right to marry his sister, aka his wife, which is a whole other story. But Abram and Lot then, after that point, moved back to Canaan and settled near Bethel, which is about 12 miles north of where Jerusalem is today. Somehow, Lot figured a way to profit from their time in Egypt. Maybe he promised never to mention that old Aunt Sarai in Pharaoh's harem incident. If he had maybe a few of those oxen, donkeys, camels, and servants that were gifted to Uncle Abram, who knows, but there's no other explanation. Both of their herds grew so large that together they had outgrown the area where there was conflict between their respective herdsmen. They had no, Abraham and Lot had no quarrel, but their servants did, and with each other. So to keep the peace, Abram decides to take the high road, and he offers Lot to have first pick of the land he wants to move into. Abram modeled Romans 12:10, which says, being kindly and affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor, give preference to one another. Now, it can be said by their actions that Lot made the decision with his eyes, and Abram made his decision through faith in the promises of God. Because Lot simply, in his decision-making, was he lifted his eyes, it says here, and saw all the plains of Jordan, that it was well-watered everywhere. That was it. No inquiry of God. He didn't even bother to honor his uncle, who is a relative and an older relative at that, and giving him the chance to choose first. The Bible says that to Lot, the plains looked like the plains of Egypt, the place where he first gained his material wealth. So he associated well-watered plains with money and possessions. And this was another bad decision by Lot. First one was going with Abram when he was told by God to separate from his family. I mean, Abram was separating from his father. I'm sure he gave an explanation, and Lot heard it, but Lot tagged along with him anyway. Now, notice the difference between the two. Abram built an altar when he first arrived and settled in Canaan, but Lot goes down to the plains of Jordan and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. Now, here was the review that God gave Sodom on Yelp, if it was invented then. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. 1 star. But that did not dissuade Lot in the least. It is interesting to note that once Abram is finally separated from all members of his extended family, that God gives him the greatest revelation of the promise in Genesis 13:14. And this is the reason that Israel has full rights to the land they are now dwelling in. No other country on earth has a deed that is signed by God himself. Abram then moves his tent to Hebron and builds another altar to the Lord. Back to Lot. Now, one thing to remember when you associate with the ungodly in any significant way is that you increase the likelihood of being exposed to the natural sowing and reaping process of sin and the following consequences. Galatians 6:8 reads, "For he who sows to the flesh will reap will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Whether it be the result of our direct actions or decisions, or the actions and decisions of others, there is no guarantee that we will escape the consequences that could come upon us. But as we shall soon see, there is a difference between suffering by the actions of men and those of the actions of God. In Genesis chapter 14 gives an account of an invasion by 4 kings who joined forces in order to come against the towns all around where Lot was living. This was due to these towns revolting against the kings of Elam, called Persia, who had conquered them 13 years earlier. They rebelled against his rule, and they paid a price for it. Due to Lot now living in Sodom, a target city, he too was caught up in the incursion and was captured, he and everything he owned. After Abram heard that Lot had been captured, he called 318, that's a direct number, trained servant to battle. Even though at this point there's no record of any skirmish that Abram went through, so you wonder, why did he have 318 trained servants for battle? And this is the only battle that's even mentioned using the servants. But even so, Abram was prepared for such a time as this. Proverbs 27:12 says, "A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences." Since this was a time in history where raiding armies were common, Abram was using wisdom and just preparing his men for battle, for a defensive battle. He wasn't conquering lands with them, just protecting his people. Years later, King Solomon would write in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. There is a time for war, and there is a time for peace. You need to be ready for both." Abram mustered his trained servants and traveled over 130 miles in pursuit of the armies that captured Lot. They were escaping at this point. He followed them. He divided his troops and attacked at night, which caused those armies to flee north for another 30 miles. Abram pursued them and recaptured all the people that were taken, as well as all the goods. And he had to bring them all those miles back to Sodom. Now, Lot now commits his third recorded bad decision. I think you've seen a pattern here, at least I hope. Instead of realizing his vulnerability, Sodom did not offer protection that he was hoping for, that he was envisioning. He went back to Sodom. At this point, Lot is so enraptured by worldly things that he no longer sees life from God's perspective. Proverbs 26:11, "As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." God gave Abram great victory and showed Lot mercy. So Abram, seeing this event as the hand of God, honored God by giving 10% of the recaptured good to Melchizedek, who is described as the priest of the Most High God, as Pastor Paul illustrated this morning. This was 400 years before the law of Moses, by the way. I say this because some people believe the tithing to be an Old Testament concept inside the law, and that when it was rendered obsolete when Jesus rose from the grave. It's not true. Here's the tithe being honored even before the law existed. Soon after this, Abram was visited by the Lord, accompanied by two angels. There God revealed his larger promise to Abraham, or Abram, and then changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. So Abraham is getting an increased level of revelation from God. The promises are getting bigger and bigger, and he is honoring the Lord. The Lord is blessing him, giving him strength and power and wealth. Lot, who had his eyes set on wealth and ease, has lost everything at this point. I mean, his life is shrinking and diminishing and growing less and less. So, chapter 19 of Genesis, and we get down to the detail of the story, which includes Lot's wife. Instead of living in a tent, Lot is now living in the city. It was for safety. He must now realize that there is no safety, as he had just experienced defeat and being taken captive by foreign invaders, yet he comes back. Rather than being in the field with his flocks, he is now living in the city and sitting at the gates of Sodom, which normally indicates someone who is in a position of civic authority as well as a place where business transactions occur. It is here that Lot sees two angels coming toward the city. He recognizes them as being more than just ordinary men and greets them with respect and reverence. It appears that Lot is the only one to recognize this. Lot assumes that they must just be passing through when he invites them to stay with him. "You can wash their feet and then rise early. Go on your way." Maybe Lot was uneasy with the angels seeing too much of where he was living and the kind of people that lived in Sodom. The angels did not presume Lot's willingness to show hospitality in their plans just to spend the night in the open square, but they willingly accepted Lot's offer. Now, Lot prepared a feast, I'll explain why the air quotes, of unleavened bread, a far simpler meal than what Abraham had served the angels just the day before. The passage says that Lot alone made the meal. There's no mention of his wife or daughters even at this point. And they would have been involved normally. Abraham involved his wife and a young servant in preparing the meal for the angels and the Christophany of the Lord when they visited him. Just after dinner, the men of Sodom surrounded Lot's house and demanded that he bring his two guests out so they could have sexual relations with them. Apparently, the news of these visitors had spread throughout the entire city, as the passage reads that these men are described as being, number one, men of the city. That's all the men who lived within the city walls. Secondly, men of Sodom. Remember that from Genesis 13:13, these men were attached to the city of Sodom, who was exceedingly wicked and sinful. Number three, both young and old men. And number four, from every quarter of the city. A detailed description. This would indicate that every single adult male was present. This is how far the wickedness had permeated that culture. Now, consensual homosexuality was not uncommon in some ancient cities, it's recorded. But these men at the door were demanding to rape these visitors. That was not common. The number of the righteous in the city really came down to one man, Lot, who had not given in to the wickedness of the city. The Apostle Peter described Lot in 2 Peter 2, 7 through 9 as a righteous man who was in anguish over the debauched lifestyle of lawless men. He was tormented in his righteous soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. So why did he stay? What would keep you living in such a city? Since there's nothing new under the sun, I think we actually do know why a person might be tempted to stay in that city, in that situation, among those people. Maybe it's because his wife was from there. There's no mention of her apart until after Lot moved into the city. She's only mentioned at that point. Next, he owned a home in the city. His investments were there. Number three, Lot showed that he was enticed by wealth in choosing the more favorable looking land to move into. And he perceived a city and the size of Sodom would provide that wealth. And number four, maybe he enjoyed a certain amount of prestige of having a place at the city gates, even though it was all an outward show from the locals, as they later revealed, they did not fully respect him. In verse 6 of Genesis 19, Lot does something here that is hard to understand and even harder to explain. Now, we have to remember that he was called a righteous man in the Bible, in the New Testament. But we also have to remember that the women at this time were treated more like property in these godless cultures. And since your physical wealth and survival was largely influenced by the number of children you had, these men who came to Lot's door and wanted to have sex with other men, their visitors, probably had wives at home, most likely, for the purpose of raising a family, because your wealth was tied to that. This made Sodom a very demeaning city for women to live in. Sexual deviancy was as natural as eating and sleeping at this point. So this offer by Lot might not have even raised an eyebrow by anyone living in the city. And as described later in this chapter, these two girls were very willing to commit incest with their father. So even Lot's daughters might not have been very shocked at dear old dad's willingness to offer them up to the mob. There's hardness, there's callousness that has to happen before this level of wickedness is tolerated on a citywide scale. Also, Lot could have been motivated by the fact that hospitality was very highly regarded during those times. There was a lot at stake and your reputation was on the line. If you brought someone else in that culture, brought someone else under your tent, under your roof, and did not provide for them and protect them. Now, Lot refers to the actions of the people as wickedness, which had no effect on them. That word meant nothing to them. They even mocked Lot as being an outsider who was trying to force his beliefs on them. They even threatened him with more violence. Notice that righteous Lot had no impact on this city. There was not one convert to righteousness. And by calling them brethren, he showed that his identity was more with them than with the Lord. He had lost his witness. Now, the situation was getting so violent that the angels pulled Lot back into safety of his house and blinded the men who were close to the doorway. This word used for blindness occurs only one other time in the Bible. It's in 2 Kings 6:18, where Elisha asked God to strike the Syrians with blindness. God did, but then Elisha was still able to lead them down a road to Samaria. So it wasn't a blindness where it was totally black. They just were unaware of where they were at. So these angels basically hid the door in plain sight. At this point, the angels went into mission mode. They asked Lot to round up everyone connected to him in any way and get out of the city immediately. They had seen enough. They knew that the righteousness, if any righteousness existed, people existed in that city, it was in that household and that household only. So they had full permission now from the Lord to destroy the city. Somehow, Lot sneaked out of his house and went to the two men who were betrothed to his daughters. They were most likely too young to marry at this point, so they were still living at home, hence they were not men, counted as men that would have come to Lot's house. Otherwise, they would have been a part of that mob. Now, as Lot referred to his daughters as being virgins as well, so they were not married, but they thought Lot was joking. And even the two young men that were going to marry his daughters did not believe the warnings of their future father-in-law. The word used in verse 14 implied that they had no comprehension that there was anything wrong with the actions that were shown that night. Why should we run? Why should we flee? This is an everyday occurrence. Now, this was another bad decision by Lot, because even though Lot was able to keep his bearings regarding what was righteous, what was evil, he understood that, his family was not. Every man, every husband and father must realize that we have a responsibility to consider the effect that our decisions has on others. We must take into account the ability of those under our influence, under our leadership, or under our responsibility to not be stumbled by the situations we put them in or don't lead them out of. When the sun was beginning to come up, the angels urged Lot to take his wife and two daughters and leave. They warned him that if he stayed, they would be consumed in the punishment of the city. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man." Here's the point. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. That's a promise by God, so that you may be able to bear up under any temptation. Just as the angels showed Lot how to and when to escape judgment, God is faithful to show us an escape from temptation. But we have to use the escape. We have to follow through and take that escape route out. But sometimes we can be like Lot, hesitating in disbelief, weighing the odds of thinking that if, well, maybe things aren't really that bad. Maybe this temptation is a low-level temptation, or it's not, you know, I can still withstand it. I don't need to flee. Or maybe having lived in a situation so long, we have grown comfortable with the sight of it. This is when we must choose to act on faith and not by sight, to stand on every word of God, because the consequences are real and the cost is high. And even though Abraham did not live in the city, even he knew of the wickedness and was therefore not surprised when the three visitors told him they were going to judge the city. It wasn't a matter of why judge the city. It was just, okay, I know you're going to judge the city, but I mean, if there's 50 people there, 40, and got down to 10, so he knew it was wicked. So therefore, Lot knew as well. But God showed mercy to Lot. When he didn't move after the warning, the angels literally grabbed Lot and his family by the hand and led them outside the city. The angels then gave Lot four specific instructions. Number one, run for your life. Not walk, not just meander, run. Number two, do not look back. Number three, don't stay anywhere in the plain. And number four, instead, flee to the mountains, and here's the reason why. Strong motivation, so you are not destroyed. What did Lot do? made another bad decision. He wanted the exception to the directions that the angels were giving. He wanted to stay in the plain rather than the mountains. I mean, they were telling him what was going to happen, and soon, and yet he thought, well, okay, how about, you know, trying to negotiate with God? When we have to resort to lies, to bargain with God, we just need to stop at that point and just stop and realizing we're not, number one, we're not going to win. Number two, it wouldn't be worth it to win. We would be disadvantaged in that point. But that's what sin does. It blinds us to the cost and the danger. Now you might ask, why didn't Lot flee when he fled to where Abraham was? Abraham was up in the mountains, a little ways away. Abraham was close enough to actually see the smoke rising from the cities, right? Was it pride? Was it shame? You know, thought he was going to make his millions and go back and brag to Abraham? Who knows? Everything that he had, all of that he had hoped to gain by moving to this well-watered plain was now gone. Now notice how firm the instructions from the Lord were regarding the timing of the destruction of the city. God was going to forestall his righteous judgment until one man was out of harm's way and in safety. Can we now doubt God's willingness and ability to protect us from the evil that surrounds us, no matter what the odds? Then the Lord rained brimstone, which is a non-metallic element, which burns, maybe yellowish, somewhat acidic. And by the way, I was trying to find this, but I couldn't find the article. But I guess recently, within the past couple, 3 years, they found an area found a place in that area when they dug down, like a 15-mile wide area, just has this brimstone and just scorched earth, rock that's melted and such. So they rained this fire down on the city. Number one, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So both cities were targeted. And even all of the plain, the same plain that Lot was drawn to when he separated from Abraham. All this well-watered plain was now scorched. Number three, all of the inhabitants of the cities, which means maybe somewhere out of the city at that time, wherever they were, they fire and brimstone rained down on them as well. And also it's described that every plant that grew in the ground, just as the earth is currently groaning to the sin that we humans introduced into creation, that only the life of the ground was destroyed. There's no mention of the animals, like other passages where animals are destroyed when God says, no, wipe this city out. All of everybody, every living thing needs to be killed because it was some of it dedicated to idols and various reasons. But no animals were mentioned being killed here. Perhaps God warned them to leave the area. But it is interesting to note, it is described. There's a distinction. God's judgment is both righteous and complete. There is no escaping outside of it without a relationship with him. But now Lot's wife. Lot's wife, in spite of the witness of her husband, who did not fall into the sin of the city, the only man who did not do that. Lot's wife, in spite of the command from the two angelic visitors not to look back, Lot's wife, in spite of the fact that brimstone and fire were coming down out of heaven and pummeling the land all around her, she looks back. One translation interprets that word, a Hebrew word, looking back, as looking back longingly, which revealed that her heart was still in Sodom. In essence, she despised the salvation from God and therefore was turned into a pillar of salt. Now, back to the verse we read earlier in Luke 17:32, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. That's the extent of that verse. You know, Jesus at that time, to paint a picture of when he said this and what he was doing, he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. Remember that they were looking for an earthly kingdom, which would be set up here and conquer the Roman-occupied forces and get their country back. But Jesus tells them that the kingdom of God is already among them, and that was where they needed to start. Then he turns to his disciples, people that were following him, people that were obeying him and wanting to learn more and open to the fact and knowledge and truth that Jesus was ushering in the kingdom of God, and gave more specifics about the conditions that will surround the second coming. after he was suffered and was rejected by this current generation. Jesus said that a future time of judgment will be similar to the judgment of Noah and of Lot. The people of the earth will be preoccupied with seeking earthly wealth and peace without God. Now, Noah and his family, they followed the Lord's directions for being saved fully and completely, and they were saved. But Lot followed the Lord's instructions for being saved, as spoken through the two angels, and he was saved. Lot's wife did not fully follow the instructions from God and was not saved from God's punishment. She is a picture of those who pretend to go along with the plan of salvation, but are never really convinced of the need. This person has a divided heart. 1 John 2:15-16 reads, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life," which encompasses pretty much everything, there are evil, wicked heart desires, "is not of the Father, but is of the world." James 4:4 says, "Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world means hostility toward God? So whoever decides to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy." In Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." This seems to indicate there is no fellowship with the world. Now, we can be in the world and not of the world, and that is the secret, really. Because you think, well, what am I supposed to do? Just run to the mountains and hide? Therefore, I'm not of the world? No, we're to be salt and light. We're to interact with those who are not believers and point them to the Lord. But there's a difference between in the world and of the world. In the same paragraph where Jesus tells us to remember Lot's wife, next sentence it reads, "But whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will preserve it." Here are some other verses where Jesus repeats this truth in other situations. John 12:25, "He who loves his life," again, loves his life, "will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal." And this hate is in comparison to the love of our future home in heaven, our true home. Mark 8:35 reads, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it." Bill McDonald wrote, "Whoever seeks to save his life by caring only for physical safety, but not caring for his soul, will lose it. On the other hand, anyone who loses his life during a period of tribulation because of faithfulness to the Lord will actually preserve it for all eternity." The warning is real, and the loss is eternal. God has the power and the willingness to save those who seek him, and he's willing to save them from this judgment. We see basically four types of people described in this historical account and of this family. The unbeliever is represented by the sons-in-law. Of course, all the town as well, but just by looking at this family, though. This is the person who has not thought of God or feels no need for salvation. They have no thought of the Lord, no thought of God who created them. They see nothing wrong with their lifestyle, nor the lifestyle of those around them. They are warned, but they reject the warning. They are lost and not saved. Next is the divided heart. It's represented by Lot's wife. She pays lip service and maybe even a feigned obedience to God's word and warning, but is too attached to the things of this life and whose heart is not fully given to the Lord. This is someone who likes the title of wife, but then is not faithful to the marriage. And then there's the saved, in two types. The saved, represented by Lot and his two daughters, and they can be divided into two groups. The saved without privilege. These are the two daughters who did not have the experience of living with someone like an Abraham. They did not get to see someone totally obedient and faithful to God like Lot did. They turned to their own wisdom and plans to live life. God will actually take this into account during his judgment. Remember what Jesus said about the city of Capernaum? That town was the headquarters of his ministry. And Matthew 11:23 reads, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you'll be thrown down to Hades." Pretty strong. That's worse than being fire and brimstone, I think. "For if the miracles done among you that were already being done, and they had seen on a regular basis, this Jesus was a regular occurrence there, if the miracles done among you had been done in Sodom, it would have continued to this day." Sodom would not have been obliterated. In other words, they would have seen the miracles, they would have repented. Think about that. Too much is given, much will be expected. Now, God's judgment is righteous and perfect. There's no partiality, there's nothing hidden. It's righteous and it's perfect. He's able to judge thoughts and intentions of the heart. God is able to discern even the smallest flicker of faith. In Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's word. There's also the saved with privilege. Lot was given great privilege and opportunity to live a life of faithfulness to the Lord. He lived with a righteous man who was blessed by God. Abraham was given a great promise from God, and that promise also extended to others who would bless him, even to this day. God says, "Any nation that will bless Israel, I will bless. And any nation who curses Israel, I will curse." So Lot could have been a part of that blessing vicariously, but he chose not to. In Genesis 12:13 is the promise, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Lot could have received a portion of this blessing from God, but instead he chose to go his own way by his own wisdom and strength. And in the end, he escaped only with his life. Everything he had, again, reemphasized, everything that he hoped to gain had all been stripped away. He loved the world, but almost lost his life, but he lost everything. He traded God's blessing for a temporal wealth and a vexed spirit. In 1 Corinthians 3:12 reads, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw," that's the foundation of Jesus Christ and his redemption, his forgiveness, "it's each one's work will be clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, as Lot's was, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." In conclusion, at the end they say, the best role model for this story basically is Abraham, of course, no doubt. He's described in the book of James as, "Now Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Simple faith. But since Jesus chose to shine the light on Lot's wife, we do well to consider these examples of those who do not live the righteous life of Abraham. Why do you find yourself uncomfortably close to which of these situations? This is something just to search our heart and soul with. You might be a person who sees no danger ahead, one who scoffs at these Christians who keep saying that Jesus saves. Saves from what? You are in danger. Just because you don't see danger doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Maybe you're someone who plays at being a Christian, a person who even attends church but will drop the fellowship with believers the minute something else catches your eye and makes you look back. Maybe you've never been brought up in the things of the Lord, but you find yourself in a dead-end situation and you see no good solutions, as in Lot's daughters. Maybe you're the one who knows all the right answers. You know that you aren't living like you should. You realize that you've buried your talent and have lost your desire to serve the Lord, as Lot did. If you find yourself in any of these camps, run, like the angels said, for your life. Do not walk to the Lord. Jesus is warning you that only pain, suffering, loss, and judgment are waiting for those who do not follow him. Luke 10:27 describes a time when a lawyer came up to Jesus and asked how he could inherit eternal life and therefore escape this judgment. Jesus asked him if he knew the answer. Well, this man was an expert in the law of Moses, by the way, so he should know. He answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." At the end of the service, I've asked the worship team to come up, and they can come up now, and they're going to play three songs. And you can sing along if you like, but it may be a time just to stop and ask the Lord to reveal some of those things that maybe are entrenched in your life. Remember that apart from Lot, but even Lot, there was a certain blindness, a callousness that was part of his life. Even though he was saved through fire. His reward in heaven, probably fairly minimal, at least by the account that the Word gives us. And we might want to ask ourselves if there's anything, because the Word of God can divide soul, intentions, soul and marrow, and intentions of thought and heart. God's Word, His Holy Spirit, can bring those things to the surface. Let's live as people who are saved with privilege. Let's remember Lot's wife and not look back longingly at a dead and dying world that is destined for decay and judgment. Let me pray. Father, you wouldn't give us a warning needlessly, and you wouldn't give us a warning that points to such a destruction and judgment that is truly fearful, truly awesome. But Lord, we know you do it to draw us to you more completely. We know you do it to cleanse us from the love of this world. We know you do it to help us to see and not get caught up in the deceitfulness of sin. It's for our benefit because you love us. You're telling us these things. And so we pray and ask that we would remember Lot's wife and that we would understand, Lord, when that starts creeping in, that attitude, that understanding, that coldness comes into our heart and our life, Lord, we would stop. We would turn to you wholeheartedly. And tell us what to do, Lord. May we do it quickly. May we follow the instructions of your Holy Spirit's conviction. May we not give it another moment of hesitancy or waiting or mulling it over. May we be obedient to your call and your commandment to us. Speak to us now, we pray, during these next few minutes. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.